Thank you very much. I want to first say that we are very grateful to Wheaton College for the support that you have given for the tsunami work. I know the people through whom you sent this money, and I know that they have done a very good work. They are good people, and they have done a very good work. So thank you very much for that involvement. Right through history, when there is a crisis, a catastrophe of some sort, if there is a church there, always the church has been involved in bringing some of God's healing. And very often, if there is no church there, the church from other places have gone and been involved. And that is something that is, part of Christianity. And the tsunami brought many opportunities, and the church was very involved. Sri Lankans are about 7% of the population, and this little 7% did a lot of work right through the country. I work for Youth for Christ, and we decided after the tsunami that we will focus our attention on school-going children. And we thought we will do everything possible to try and get them back to school. We started with preparing back-to-school kits. That is a school bag, into which are stuffed all sorts of things. Clothes, shoes, books, pen, pencil, lunch bag, whatever. Everything that they would possibly need. And we worked with committees that were working in areas and took over certain schools. And then once we went to the schools, we found all sorts of other needs. So we've been involved in those schools trying to bring some relief. In the process of doing that, the Lord taught us a lot of lessons about what it means to be servants. And I want to share with you some of those lessons that God taught us. And as a basis, I want to use Philippians chapter 2, the well-known passage, where Paul, while urging people to be united, says that humility is one of the important aspects of that enables unity, and then presents Jesus as the model of this humility. This is Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 5 he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is also yours in Christ Jesus." And then he talks about what Jesus did. In verse 6 it says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Now, many of the servanthood passages in the Bible presents the identity of the person who is a servant before describing how that person becomes or acts as a servant. And this is one of those passages in Philippians 2. He was in the form of God. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And out of the strength of that identity, he is able to do the hard work of being a servant, which involves rejection of rejection by humans, inconvenience, loss of status on earth. But because of the strength of our unity, we are able to do those, of our uniqueness, of our identity, we are able to do those things. This sense of having come from God is an essential aspect of servanthood. In Mark 10:45, when Jesus describes servanthood, he says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Son of Man is a title of transcendent dignity. And out of that dignity that he had in God, he was able to come from God to the world and say, and serve. In John 13 and verse 3, the passage that talks about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, it says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, then," we are told, "he rose, he laid aside his outer garment, took a towel, and began to do this work of washing their feet." So all of us actually are deficient here. Therefore, whatever service we do, our primary quest is to enjoy the smile of God's approval, to enjoy the fact that we have been sent by God, that we are loved by God. All ministry is the overflow of the joy of being a child of God. This is our identity. That is the greatest thing about us. We are loved by God. Because we live in a world that very often tries to tell us that this is not so, because we have so many experiences that go against such an understanding of ourselves, it is so important for us to spend time with God. I tell our staff that our job is to go into the world. And when we go into the world, we get bashed. You get bashed, but you come back, get your strength from God, charge your batteries, go back into the world, get bashed some more. Come back, charge the batteries again, and go back into the world. But if we don't charge our batteries, we can end up bitter people, angry. This is why so many people who are servants, or rather who are known to be humble and servant, have a servant-like spirit, are rather unpleasant people to be around. Because they are so upset that others are not doing what they do, and they're bitter. But because they haven't experienced the joy of having a love that is greater than all the service that they do to people. However, at a time of emergency, like the tsunami, it's quite a difficult thing to find time to be with God. And we realized this after a few days when we were just working. And we realized that we were beginning to neglect our time with God. And I had to start sending text messages. We communicate through text, SMS, text messages with our cell phones. Text messages to all the staff. Make sure that you have your time with God. Because otherwise, we can get into serious trouble. And I'm sorry to say that. I think some of our staff did get themselves into serious trouble as a result of not being so disciplined in the things that matter most in life. So, we need a prior identity. But out of that identity, we can do what servanthood involves. Verse 7, he made himself nothing. We must be willing to give up status. You know, I think the condescension of Jesus Christ when he came down from the ivory palaces of heaven down into this world of woe is something that we have not reflected enough on. It is something that is amazing. In fact, Jonathan Edwards talking about how the sacrifice of one person could suffice to bring the salvation of the whole world for so many people. He says that it is possible because when the eternal God became a human being, the gap that he bridged, the sacrifice that he made, was infinite in its extent. And because it was an eternal thing, that more than suffices to bring salvation to the whole world. And so, Jesus gave up. Later on we are told in verse 8 that he humbled himself. He gave up the privileges of being a son. Now that is part of what it means for us too to be servants. We have to give up our privileges. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. And then he goes on to say in verse 22, to the weak I became weak. You know, I find that the hardest of all those things that you give up. One thing we like to do is to operate out of a position of strength. But when we are working with the weak, strength can intimidate them. And as a result of that, hinder our incarnation with those people. When we work with the weak, we may have to become weak ourselves. Among non-Christians, however, this becomes a very powerful testimony. In 2004, the church had encountered a lot of attacks because we were sharing the gospel and people were coming to Christ, and about 140 churches were attacked. Church buildings burnt, Christians assaulted, furniture destroyed, various things like this in 2004. And one of the things they kept saying is, you people are arrogant because you claim that Christ is the only way to salvation. And that is our claim, that people need to accept Christ if they are to be saved. And to hold such a thing in a pluralistic society, and our societies have been pluralistic for years, to hold such a doctrine is very unpopular. And I have felt for a long time that the answer, our greatest answer to the charge of arrogance, is a lifestyle of servanthood. And I think the tsunami gave us that opportunity. Let me just say as an aside that even today in the United States of America, where evangelical people are being accused of being arrogant, I am convinced that the greatest way for us to present the glory of Jesus Christ, one of the greatest ways, is through humble servanthood. Not so much through fighting for our rights as giving up our rights in order that we can serve people. I hope if there is another situation like 9/11, that the Christians will be the first to go to minister to the Muslims who are going to be very vulnerable and scared, frightened to get out of their houses. That the Christians will be the first to go and do the shopping for them, just be with them and give their solidarity with the people who are suffering like that. Now, giving up status in a country where class system is very strong still, and certain things are considered not okay for people of a higher class to do, is a little difficult. When our staff went to a school, we put all those packs in big sacks, and the sacks had to be taken from the van that brought the sacks to the hall where the distribution was going to take place. And two of our staff put the sacks on their back, and they were carrying the sacks to the hall. There were teachers there, but nobody helped, because putting sacks on your back is the work of menial laborers, according to their understanding of work. And so they didn't do it. Now, the principal was looking at this. He was observing this. These people have never worked with Christians. In fact, it was very funny, some of these principals in the schools, they didn't know what to call us. What should we call you? Because they have never worked with Christians before. He was observing this. And he called the two staff to the office after the distribution was over. And he told them, so many people have abused the aid. They're using it for their own glory. But we know that you people are different. We know that you have come to serve. And this was the message that went all over the country. The Christians are here truly to serve us. One day we had the leader of the youth work for the Dutch Reformed Church in Sri Lanka to come and help us. Actually, not one day, several days. And he's a big guy. The Buddhist people find it difficult to categorize who these youth workers are. They have no category to equate that. So we were a bit of an enigma to them. But they know church workers. They call them pastors. And this pastor came, and he removed his shirt, put the sacks on his back, and began to do labor. The people were shocked. This is not work that pastors do. But there was a powerful message that went out. There was a church in the south that had been badly attacked by a temple nearby. And that temple had done many things to harm the church. And the temple was badly damaged in the tsunami. And one of the things during the tsunami time that people just did not like to do was cleaning debris. That was tough work. And for some reason, people didn't like to do that. The pastor of the church told his congregation, "Let's go and clean the debris in the temple." And so they went and they cleaned the debris. And when they were doing that, the chief priest, the chief monk of the temple, came up to the pastor and he said, "I did this and this and this to you. And you have come and cleaned my temple. I want you to know that I'm very sorry for what I did." When we are willing to give up status, Jesus is lifted up. We go down, but in the process, Jesus is lifted up. So he made himself nothing. And then he took upon himself the form of a servant, we are told. Now, yesterday we talked about one word, diakonos, which is used for servant. This is even a stronger word, doulos, which is often translated bondservant or slave. Now, slavery in the first century was a little different to slavery in the modern era. People had the ability to buy back their freedom. Very often slaves were very well educated. They were given as managers of estates, as one of Jesus' parables shows. It was a little different. But there was one feature of a slave that distinguished a slave. And that was that they were totally dedicated to the master or to the task that they had. And when the Bible uses the metaphor of slavery for Jesus or for us, what it is using is that we are to be totally dedicated either to Jesus or to the people that we are serving. A person who's totally dedicated has no plans of their own. Our dedication is not to our agenda, but to their need. And so this was what Jesus did. In verse 8, we are told he became obedient to death. You know, that's an amazing statement. Here's the Creator and Lord of life. And the Creator of life is becoming obedient to the very opposite of life. He became obedient to death. And the sinless one was taking upon himself the wages of sin. But that's servanthood. That's what happens when you're dedicated to people. The servant can't talk about my plans, my programs, my rights. Rather, what do these people need? Now, when we started doing our tsunami work, we realized that one of the things that we'll have to get used to is flexibility. Because all the time, we had a committee that used to meet, and every day we would meet to make decisions. Because we get requests from the field saying, can we do this? Can we do this? Can we do this? Because an emergency brings with it all sorts of needs that we never anticipated. The first day that we did the distribution of our school packs, we got two calls from two different areas in the country from our staff that said, the teachers are saying that what y'all are doing is very good, but you have missed out the biggest need of the people. And that is, you haven't put underwear into the packs. You know, when people give clothes, usually nobody puts underwear. And that seemed to be the biggest need. Now, we were in a big process of preparing 36,000 packs for these school children. That's a huge job. Suddenly, we had to change everything and bring in this new thing. Different sizes, different for men, different for women. Completely new thing had to be brought in to the whole process. Some Westerners, of course, heard about this need. And they sent underwear, not to us, but to other people. Unfortunately, you know, even though the West is so affluent, when it comes to stitching underwear, they're very stingy with the use of cloth. And we couldn't use the underwear that came from the West because it didn't have enough cloth. So we had to change our systems as we went on. Sometimes our staff would go to a school, and they find that there isn't a single restroom in the school because those have been destroyed. And so, in addition to doing the distribution, after they finished the distribution, they started making restrooms. They made restrooms in two schools. You know, dig a hole, make a septic tank, and then put a little, very small restroom for the schools. One school we went, they had a restroom, but the children were in a refugee camp that didn't have enough water. So they wouldn't want to come to school because there is no water to bathe. But there was water in the school. So in that school, we made a bathing area. One for women, one for men, boys, and one for girls. And separated two rooms to be changing rooms where they can. So they come in the morning, they take their shower, they change, and they go to the classroom. So like this, we had to keep changing. I'm involved in a theological college, and one of our students was a nurse. She had gone to an area that was very badly hit by the tsunami. She had gone for Christmas, and while she was there, the tsunami hit. She was safe, but it was a Muslim area, and there were hundreds of Muslims who died in that town. Now, the Muslims need to wash the body and wrap it in cloth before it is buried. And this lady, a young woman, she washed the bodies of about 100 dead Muslim women, wrapped them in cloth, and gave it for burial. She did this non-stop, and then she went home, which was far away, about 6-7 hours away. She went to her home, went into her room, closed the door, and she cried and cried and cried. But she had to do this very difficult work, because that's what servanthood means. So changing plans was all the time done. Three of our staff fell asleep on the wheel while they were driving because they hadn't had enough sleep. Fortunately, no one was badly injured. This type of thing is difficult in an efficiency-oriented society where everything is quantified. But it is the only way to deep ministry. So we are servants. Then we are told, he was born in the likeness of men. Jesus became one of us. We must become one with the people. Verse 8 says that he was found in human form. And we had to become one with the people. You know, when we were having these attacks against us, one of the things that we all realized, the leaders realized, was that the people of Sri Lanka don't know who we are. You know, they think we are, all sorts of stories have been told about us. We are foreigners, we are traitors, we are not real part of the community, we are paid to bring converts. All sorts of stories about the amounts that we are paid for each convert, that we are part of the Western plans to control the world, we are just Western stooges, and all of these things were told about us. And we realized that the people needed to know who we were. And many of us began to pray, let them know who we are. And then some of us, Youth for Christ, started doing this. We began to open our facilities for non-Christians to come and play and do things like that. And the tsunami gave us a wonderful opportunity for this to happen. Because we went to the people and they saw us. And they were really impressed by what they saw. They realized that a lot of the stories that were said were not true. Very often, social workers are not liked in Sri Lanka because they accentuate the fact to the people who are in need that they are in need by being a bit, you know, reluctant to give and things like that. And there was a family which hadn't been there. The children hadn't been there when we were doing the distribution. And so they came to the church where we were staying. And with a letter from the principal saying, these people weren't there for the distribution, could you please give them this thing? Now, when they come to a place like that, very often they come expecting to be humiliated. And when they came, the staff said, come, sit down. Have you had a cup of tea? And gave them a cup of tea. And then found out that they hadn't had their meal. So they said, come and eat with us. And they ate, they took the packs, and they went. And they told all around the village, look at the way these people treated us. And we got the message to say that people are talking about the way you treated this family. Some of the people told us of their plans. Last year we attacked you and we were hoping to attack you this year, but we are not going to do that this year because they knew who we were, you know, this way, it opened a lot of doors. We were in the East once, and we went to the East, and one of the most terrible things that happened was that the children lost their notes. You know, notebooks in our country is very important. And most of them lost their notes in the tsunami. So we sent photocopiers to different places and got a good set of notes for each class and copied these thousands and thousands of pages of notes. We went to one town and they said, we would like examination packs. You know, we have these huge government exams. To prepare for those exams, there are packs. And they told us one day, the next morning, the packs were there for distribution. And when the principal was giving his vote of thanks, he told the people, you know, they had allowed only three religious groups to enter into this place. The evangelicals were not allowed. They call us Bible people. And we are not very, very liked by the people because of the conversion, because people are coming to Christ. This person said, we have come to accept that there is a fourth legitimate religious presence in our country, in our town. And it was, you know, it opened the door for people to accept the Christians and what they are doing. In verses 9 to 11, Paul talks about how after the servanthood came the glory. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just as Jesus was glorified, we too will be glorified. In Christianity, suffering is not just a necessary evil. It is a means towards glory. And when we suffer, we do so in anticipation of the glory that will be ours. If we did not believe in a doctrine of judgment, we would be bitter people, because we see bad people doing well and good people suffering. But we know that God is a just God. Very often when the Bible talks about judgment, it also talks about the justice of God. The judge of the earth will do right. He will do justice. And so we know that glory will come one day. And that gives us a strength to go on. One of our staff who had actually spent 15 months in prison because he was suspected to be a terrorist. And while he was in prison, God used him powerfully to bring many people to Christ. Now he was doing all this work. And one day he told me, you know, I'm so sad. I'm giving so many things to these people, but we can't tell them about the most important thing, which is about Lord Jesus Christ. Because we went in on the condition that we won't do any overt preaching. So we couldn't share the gospel on that occasion. So he said, I'm so sad. I just told him, you be patient. God will use this one day. And one day we will see that many people are going to accept Christ, because earlier they had seen the love of Christians. So we patiently serve, knowing that God will one day show himself in his power and show his glory. But in the meantime, while we go on, God gives us glimpses of his glory. I just want to share one story before I close. I was to go on a sabbatical on the 2nd of January to work on a book. And when the tsunami hit, I thought, well, I can go anyway. This, you know, the staff can do the work that they have to do. But after about 2 or 3 days, you realize, my goodness, this is much more than we ever thought. And so I had to cancel my sabbatical. And instead of writing a book, I was writing emails, sometimes as much as 250 a day. I would not go to sleep until all the emails were done for the day. Sometimes I went to sleep at 6 o'clock in the morning. So many letters to write. And, you know, I was happy to do the work for our people, but I was feeling sometimes sad. Lord, I want to write, not to write emails. On the 3rd of January, we had our first meeting for the year. And I was to speak at that meeting. And I prepared my message, went to bed at about 2 o'clock, and got up in the morning to pray. And while I was praying, I felt, this message is not suited for the situation. So I quickly wrote down another message. And then after I finished that, I realized, this message is also not suited. So I finally decided I'll go for the meeting. God will have to somehow do something, you know. My daughter was with me. She works on our staff. So she said, what are you going to speak on? And I, like Abraham told Isaac, I told my daughter, the Lord will provide a message. As we were going close to the church where we had our meeting, some thoughts began to go through my mind. And I quickly went to the place where we were meeting. And while the others were having their time of worship, I quickly jotted down those thoughts. And I shared the thoughts with our staff. And some of the staff said, you need to share this elsewhere. Maybe you need to write something about this. Earlier, a pastor had told me, the pastors are very bewildered. They don't know what to preach about. You better write something for the church so that they will know what to tell their people. So I sat and wrote this. It took me a few hours. I wrote this and I sent it out. And different people took it. The RBC ministries took it and did about 100,000 copies in three languages in Sri Lanka. And then Katrina came. So it was called After the Tsunami. And then after Katrina, they revised it and called it After the Hurricane. And then the earthquake came in Pakistan. And they did a Urdu version, which said After the Earthquake. And as far as I know, the book has been translated into about seven languages. About 500,000 copies are in print. Now, you know, for us, I don't write bestsellers. You know, if I sell a few copies, I'm happy. 500,000 copies. And here I was complaining that I couldn't write, that I was writing emails rather than writing the book that I want. God always gives us glimpses of His glory. And those glimpses give us strength to go on. There is nothing comparable to serving God. Our plans may change. We may be rejected by the people. We may be slandered by our opponents. There may be suffering. There may be hardship. There may be inconvenience. We may do things that we don't like. But there is the excitement of following the greatest leader and being involved in the greatest cause. I hope that until you die, that will be the passion that drives you to follow the greatest leader and to be involved in the greatest cause. Let us pray. Thank you, our Father, that you have given us the privilege, that you have entrusted us with the task of showing the glory of the incarnation as we are called to be servants. Give us that wider perspective, Lord, so that we can see servanthood in context and not feel sorry for ourselves, but rejoice at the privilege of bearing shame and inconvenience for the name that is above every name. Help us to be faithful to that name, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.